All right. Well, good morning again. I'm Pastor Josh, and I'm really excited to share again this morning. There's a lot of friendly, familiar faces in here this morning that I haven't seen in a while. Jenny, where'd Jonathan go? Took the kids back? It's really great to see Jonathan and Jenny Groff. Some of you know that they have a history here at Living Hope, and it's really nice to have you with us this morning. Before we begin this morning, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been doing for a number of months now. Before we do, I just want to say a word that's been on my heart for the past number of weeks concerning the elections and how we pray. How many of you are praying for the elections? How many of you wonder, how should I pray for the elections? I want to invite you to open to 2 Thessalonians real quick this morning. It's in the New Testament. One of the letters that Paul writes to the churches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just want to encourage you in a specific way that you can pray for our nation and for the elections. And I want to make just a somewhat of a bold statement about this as we look at a particular verse here. One of the ways the American church articulates their prayers when it comes to elections is something along this line. God, we thank you that no matter what happens with the election, that you are still king and you are still our God. And you prayed that before or know what I'm talking about, that type of language. Not a wrong prayer. That's true, yes. But that's not really intercession. That's a confession, but it's not really intercession. That's a confession of what will forever be true from here to eternity. Jesus will always have his lordship. And Jesus will have all the nations of the earth as his inheritance one day. However, that's not really the way a praying church who are watchmen standing on the wall should be interceding or petitioning God for a breakthrough or change. Look with me here, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, understand that there's a number of different parentheses around this and other different circumstances that this prayer was requested. But do you see how specific and how bold a request it is? Pray for us that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and that we might be delivered from who? Wicked and evil men. Now, are we too naive to think that there are some people, men and women, in elected offices that are wicked and evil? Do you think it's possible we have anyone that's in an elected office that is wicked or evil? Anyone? Okay, just checking. So is it so bold as the church to actually pray a prayer that's printed in the Bible? God, won't you deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men? Why? For not all have faith. And so I want to encourage you when you are praying over the next number of days leading up to the election, is God not the great deliverer? Uh-huh. And is he not able? Is his hand too short that he cannot deliver an entire nation of unreasonable and wicked men? Let's get bold as watchmen for our city, for our county, for our nation. Let's ask God not to just do what we know he will always do. He will always be king. Let's ask him to do the supernatural thing that he's able to do, which is to deliver you and I from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You don't have to put a name attached to it. You just pray that prayer. God, because you love our nation, because you love your people, will you deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith? Can we pray that prayer together? We just do it right now real quick. Jesus, again, we thank you for the great gift of liberty and freedom that we share and fellowship with here in America. We thank you, God, for the election process. We thank you, God, that you've granted through the establishment of this government the opportunity for us to have a voice. We also thank you, Jesus, that we know the truth, that you will have every nation as your inheritance, and you will not surrender your throne to any other. But in this hour, Father, we take our rightful place and position as watchmen on the walls of our city, on behalf of Lancaster County, on behalf of the state of Pennsylvania, and of this nation. God, we ask that your word would run swiftly and be glorified over the coming weeks. We ask, Jesus, that through this election process, that you might supernaturally deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And God, we ask that as you tear down wickedness, that you would raise up righteous leaders, men and women that love the law of the Lord, that love your kingdom, that meditate upon your law day and night. God, won't you raise up men and women committed to the kingdom of God? Tear down wicked leaders, God. Tear down those who are only aiding to a perverse and wicked generation. And instead, God, raise up messengers of light. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's start praying specifically. Now, this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and I actually put a couple notes in your bulletin for you this morning. Can't promise I'll remember to point them out to you as we go, but you might catch a breath of one of those things, and you can write it in there. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus opens his mouth, and he teaches them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Remember that one? The brokenness, the mourn. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And now today we look at, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this message, this teaching. Thank you, Father, that it is one of the great parts of growing into maturity as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. Holy Spirit, come. Open the mystery of this word to us this morning. Help us comprehend it. Help us say yes to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's been several months that we've been studying these verses. You know, beautiful, precious promises, aren't they? These if-thans from God. By the way, you have to excuse me. I'm using this mic so I can do that. I can cough and you don't hear it. These beautiful if-thans of God. If, then, if, then. And this morning we look at this precious, precious, if you're pure in heart, you will see God. Oh, what a precious gift. What a precious promise. And so before we get totally and utterly crushed by the challenge of this, let's look at what's really exciting about it. You will see God. Anyone want to sign up for that? Maybe this is the most attractive of the Beatitudes. One of the most alluring, one of the most exciting and desirable. Who doesn't want to see God? How many want to behold the God-man, Jesus? How many of you want to see him? Is that not desirable to us today? Here's some things that I think are really exciting about this blessing. They will see God. That's you and me. They will see God. Number one, some things that are exciting about it. Number one, And I am by no means really excited about grammar and language, and I just get excited about the fire of the Holy Ghost. But, you know, I was studying the language here, grammar. And this is really exciting, that this Greek word for see God, they will see God, optomai, it is, here's the exciting part, it's a future verb. Isn't that stirring? How many of you get stirred by verbs? And I, not me. Oh, yeah. See, my brother-in-law, Phil, is a Greek student right now. He gets really stirred when he is conjugating these type of, is that even a word? That's the right word, conjugating? That sounded official. Parsing. Right. So he was taking a midterm this week, and I was looking over his shoulder. I'm the proctor, which means I make sure he doesn't pull out his iPhone and cheat. And he was so stirred as he read this, and I was amazed by that. Well, this actually is exciting. Here's why. It's a future verb. You will see God. Here's why it's exciting. Because the blessing is not going to be just something you stick in your pocket and take along with you. God's not going to say, "You'll see me. Here, have a snow globe. You shake it, and there's a picture of me in it." Right? It's not a thing. It's not an object you shove in your pocket. It's an active, engaged encounter with God. You will be experiencing and encountering God. To me, it's exciting that it's not just an object, but that it's an activity I'm going to have. I'm going to be engaged. The second thing, this Greek, again, word optomai, has several real definitions, real meanings. Why do I emphasize the word real? Well, don't you think the question could be asked when Jesus is saying this? Well, are you saying, Jesus, that we're going to have like a perception of you or like an internal awareness, internal sense of you, God? That's a good question to ask, right? And are those real ways that we perceive God? Yeah, those are real ways that we encounter God. Perceiving him, like an inner sense of, oh, that's God. But when you look deeply at this word, there really isn't far to go. Jesus, when he's speaking this, simply communicates and defines it very truly as just sight. See. With your eyes. That's all it means, being made visible. Can you imagine this, beloved? You will see with your natural eyes God. I mean, you could try to rip this thing apart and find a way that it's deeper than that, and I'm sure that it is. But it also really just means you have eyes that God has given you to see God. The Greek goes on to describe this kind of as a gazing at something remarkable. Well, how do you do that? With your eyes. Gazing at something remarkable. Maybe you remember when I've taught from Paul's prayer in Ephesians that we would know God. That Greek word gnosis is an experiential knowing. It's not just a head studying, but an experiencing God that produces the knowledge of him. The same thing is true here, this seeing him. It's an experiential. Your eyes will see God. That's exciting to me. It's remarkable. Your senses will see God. Number three, the Greek here also implies a very important need for each of us as believers in Christ Jesus. And here's what it does. This also could be defined as to discern clearly and take heed. To discern clearly and take heed. How many of you have ever searched for God's presence or to know his will or what his plan is for you? How many of you ever had that question that you're asking to God? Okay. Maybe some of you better start asking. Maybe more of you ought to ask the question. You've ever wondered, well, what is God's plan? What is his best? Where are you? What are you doing? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I in this plan? Well, God says here that the pure in heart will see, or they will discern clearly and then be able to take heed of it. When you're exhaustively trying to discover his plan for you, he says the pure in heart will be able to find it. How many of you think that's good news? You'll be able to find his plan. Friends, you and I both know that the devil wants you to think that it's impossible to know God's will for your life. He does. Satan wants to convince you it's impossible for you to know God's plan for your life. But in this verse, Jesus says, no, the pure in heart, they're going to see me with their eyes. They're going to be actively encountering me. And they're going to discern clearly so that they can take heed of it and lay hold of it. Additionally, this perceiving rightly or rightly discerning, and maybe most imperatively to you and I, when we see God with a pure heart, he makes us able to see like he sees. And we suddenly see differently. Suddenly we see orphans and the poor differently. Suddenly we see God in the places that are the roughest and the toughest and the darkest. Suddenly, we see a God of hope even in the life of the unrighteous people and unrighteous nations around us. Things that previously maybe had no impact or no burden upon your heart, suddenly they bear the heaviness of God's desire because a purified heart enables you to see God in the midst of it. A purified heart enables you to see like he sees. And suddenly, you see things you never did before. Suddenly you see your neighbors walking down the street and they're not just irritating. Suddenly they're what? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. So maybe in the natural they're still irritating, but all of a sudden they're in need of compassion, in need of mercy, in need of the same level of forgiveness that God offered you. I mean, you still see the irritating things that they do, but suddenly you have eyes that can perceive what God wants to do in their life. A purified heart sees differently. than what our flesh directs us to see. Oh, my flesh directs me to look at all of the things that are wrong. But a pure heart directs me to look the way God looks. So these are just, you know, three ways that I'm excited about this blessing. One, I'm going to get to see with my eyes, perceive him, that I'm going to have an encounter, an active thing, not just a snow globe in my pocket. And three, that I'm going to be able to discern clearly and see God in people, and see things differently the way God sees them. That's good, yeah? Are we excited about those three things a little bit? Pretend with me a little bit. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's great news to me. Now, you know that since we began this study on the Sermon on the Mount together, we've looked at some really hard things, haven't we? Nod your heads. Really hard. Each of these Beatitudes has, in a way, increased the difficulty factor of becoming a true disciple, hasn't it? It just raised the bar higher. Oh, be poor in spirit, show mercy, abundant mercy. Live in meekness, godly restraint, hunger after righteousness. This high calling that Jesus pointed to and points us to, that he presented to his disciples, was without question very high. Extremely high. And the standard by which conversion, our conversion to Christ-like following, should be established, that standard is no small or trivial ascent. It's high. In John chapter 6, verse 60, when his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" His disciples said, "This is hard stuff, Jesus. It's challenging. God raised the bar." So I'm hoping that along this journey, you love a challenge as much as I do. Hopefully you love a challenge as much as I do. And you're saying, "Wow, this is a hard thing. Who can understand it? Who can hear this?" And you're saying, "But God, I know you'll be my helper. I know you'll be my strength, and I know you'll be my joy in this pursuit. It's hard, I understand, but he'll come and help us." And so here we are at this pursuit of purity. We got the good stuff. The exciting part is what he'll bless us with. The hard part, perhaps the most impossible of all of these Beatitudes, maybe the most revealing of all these Beatitudes, is the pursuit of a pure heart. Pure heart, pure heart. Let's see. What does God's word say about our hearts? Quick refresher. Start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above things and desperately..." Matthew chapter 9. "Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Matthew 15:19. "For out of the heart," Jesus says, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." So those are just a few helpful parenthetical verses to help us see how hopeless. What a crazy thing it was, Jesus says. Just got to be pure in heart. Okay, no problem. We're all so pure in heart, aren't we? I'm pretty sure I woke up irritated this morning. I'm pretty sure my children woke me up at least 5 minutes earlier than I wanted to. And I got what? I rejoiced and did a happy dance with the Lord? Yeah. No. I mean, what a crazy thing. Just be pure in heart, then you'll see me. Wow. Well, maybe if you and I heard Jesus say that, "Blessed are the pure in heart," maybe we would think back to Psalm 24. "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Sure. Oh, that's right. We've heard that before. Who can do it? Well, maybe they look back at Jesus, and you and I would too. Pure in heart. Okay, no problem, Jesus. Pure in heart. Got it. Not a problem for me, because I am, for the most part, pure in my heart. For the most part, I'm pure in heart. I know Anthony, a student, scholar, smart guy, and you are, for the most part, pure. Good job. Is that what this verse is inviting us into? for the most part, Jesus, I'm pure. For the most part, you know, give or take a few little minor instances. For the most part. Okay, well, let's say this morning that I brought along two plates of brownies for you. I'm going to share them with all of you. I know two plates of brownies won't actually make it around this whole auditorium. Just pretend. I've actually done this with a youth group before. Some of you may remember this many years ago. Two plates of brownies. You see, I took one. I made it. It was perfect. Perfect batch of brownies. Cut it up, put on the plate. Next one, I decided I want to sweeten these brownies just a little bit. Quickly drove to my brother Jared's farm. Grabbed just a small handful of cow manure, took it back, threw it in the batter, just to sweeten it. Okay? Baked it, mixed it up real good, and proportionally, there's not a lot in it, okay? Proportionally, those brownies are mostly manure-free. Mostly. And I really did do this one time, youth group. I brought in two, you remember this, yes, Ashley? I brought in two plates of brownies. I didn't tell them which was which. One, yeah, I know. Isn't that cruel? But one was pure and the other was mostly pure. Mostly. Now, if you knew that I had in front of you two plates of brownies and that one of those plates was mostly pure. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing about my brownies. Okay. Even though I put some manure in it, you can't see it. You can't see it. It's just mixed in. It's on the inside. You can't see it, you see. You can't see the defilement, can you? I mean, a little bit of brown manure mixed in with some chocolate brownies is not able to be seen by the eye. But it's still in there, beloved. Isn't it? So how many of you want to sign up to eat some of my brownies? My mostly pure brownies. Mostly pure. No, of course not. Of course not. Mostly pure. No, we wouldn't sign up. By the nature of the definition, can anything be mostly pure? Say it louder. No. By the nature of the definition, can something be 99% pure? No. Now, I think that something can be almost pure in the sense of if it's undergoing a purification process and it's getting to purity, then maybe something can be almost in the sense of it will be. But something in its final stage, my brownies, cannot be mostly pure. Pure. Definition: separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter, free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude, holy, incorrupt, unadulterated, undefiled, unmixed. Can anything be mostly unmixed? What does James say about salt water and fresh water? Mostly pure. Mostly unmixed. Just slightly adulterated, but not too bad. Not too much. Would any sacrifice made to God in the Old Testament, you know, if it was mostly spotless, been pleasing? Would it have been accepted? Well, it's mostly pure, except for his, you know, this leg. I know it's a little bit butchered. It got broken on the way here. But it's mostly pure. Mostly unblemished. Do you see how crazy a statement this is? The pure in heart will see God. Well, who among us is that? This is a conflict for me because this equation, this beatitude, does not bode well for me. This equation is not good news for me. The pure in heart will see God. That's not good news for me. If I look at my heart, the wickedness within me, and the fact that I just keep exercising wickedness. So let's find a solution together this morning, can we? Jesus wouldn't have said it to leave us frustrated. So the first way, the first means by which we can enter into having a pure heart is concerning the actual spiritual condition of our hearts. The spiritual condition where God transforms an evil heart into a pure one. A spiritual transformation takes place. Think back to the type of life, the nature, the quality of life in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were naked. They were undefiled. Their hearts were pure. And what separated them from God? Nothing. Nothing separated them. God makes them in his image, gives them a heart that's pure. And for a season, nothing separated them. God makes clear that his chief delight in that creative environment of Eden makes clear that his chief delight is going to be God and man together. God's greatest delight is going to be God and man together. So before we move on, make a mental note for a minute about Eden. What type of interaction did man have with God? Imagine it for a moment. What type of interaction? Was it a snow globe? Shake it, shake it, shake it. There he is. There's God. What type of interaction did man have with God in the garden? Now, that degree of interaction with God is going to be restored. We're going to have that again. One day, new heaven and the new earth, that level of God-man relationship. But we fast forward now. Man and their sin leads to separation from God, kicked out of the garden. Fast forward again, Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his resurrection makes a way now for us to be cleansed from our sins. And so here's some verses now to consider, to meditate on, and how he is able to take a deceitfully wicked heart. Denny, you're such a sweet guy, but your heart is still just as deceitful as the next. Isn't Denny such a kind, nice guy? Everybody nod your head. He's such a nice guy. But your heart is just as wicked as mine is, as Carrie's is. And so, Denny, I have good news for you. I have good news for you. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 35 prophesies this. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourself a new heart, Denny. Get a new spirit. So go get it, Denny. Where do you go? Well, we go get it from Jesus. Later on in chapter 36, we read, God will take from you, Denny, a heart of stone and give to you a heart of flesh. How does he do that? What a mystery. Go get a new heart, Denny. Go find Jesus, and he gives you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. In James, we know this familiar verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right, but the immediate words following it are, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Titus verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So there is this purification process that we can go through because of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 15, we know that our hearts are purified by faith. Your faith, Denny, in Jesus and approaching him and obtaining mercy enables you to receive a heart transplant. To take that heart of stone and be given a heart of flesh. To take the wicked one and to transplant it with the holy one. The sanctification and purification process of Jesus is the entry point into this beatitude, that he can give us a pure heart again. Everybody say amen. This is good, but this is just the start. So he does a supernatural thing that makes you, Paul, ready to walk with a pure heart. But beloved, we need to look at the next. The second way that we need to look at purity is, how do we walk that out then once he's given it to us? How do you start to actually live with a pure heart? Putting your faith in action in God's kingdom. You see, even though God will take our hearts, transform it, give us a new one, take away the filthy garbage, we all know that we're not suddenly free from the onslaught of contamination from the world, are we? He gives us a new heart, and within the next 5 minutes, there's a new onslaught of contamination, right? A little bit of that cow manure entering the brownies again. The onslaught is continual. Am I longing to overcome these temptations and to be free from my sinful nature? Absolutely I am. Absolutely. But I know that we all struggle with walking with a pure heart, a pure faith in God, undefiled faith. Pure faith is this, faith with no strings attached. How many of you this morning have a pure faith, no strings attached? I mean, he's given to you and I a transformed heart. Now I'm asking the question, what do you do with it? Do you begin to exercise a faith with no strings attached. None. You know, in Mark chapter 2, this pure faith thing, in Mark chapter 2, we've come back to this testimony story a number of times. Both Pastor Ron and I have talked about the paralytic who is lowered through the ceiling, who Jesus both forgives his sins and also heals him. Yes? Great story, right? It'd be so cool if, like a helicopter, all of a sudden you could just hear the rotors above us. Something bursts in the ceiling. Down comes, you know, a couple guys. They're sick. They're invalids. They say, "We want to be healed." I mean, granted, there's doors right there. But it'd really be cool. You know what I mean? But here's what happens, right? We've come back to this over and over again. It says that while this was taking place, when Jesus forgave this man's sins, that the scribes were sitting there and they were reasoning in their hearts. They were reasoning. And Jesus goes on to challenge their perception. It says, why are you reasoning in your heart? Well, what were they reasoning in their hearts? You tell me. They're probably reasoning, this is absolutely crazy. Nobody does things this way. Obviously, they were reasoning about Jesus' authority to forgive the man's sins, which he goes on to say, so that you may know that there's power to forgive sins, be healed, and he heals the man. But I think they were also simply reasoning this, Paul. This is ludicrous. You don't just drop a man from a ceiling and then see a man get healed. That doesn't happen every day, Paul. It's unusual. And this is what happened then. The people that were there, they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they said, "We have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this." Have you ever had one of those moments? A wow moment? Maybe it was with God, or maybe it was just a moment in life. Maybe you were on a vacation or something, and you looked out amongst the Grand Canyon. Right? Didn't you do that? Grand Canyon? And you said, "Wow, I have never seen anything like this." How many of you have had a moment like that in life? Wow, I have never seen anything like this. Now, my children have those moments pretty frequently, don't they? Because everything that's new has a wow attached to it. Yes? Everything that's new has a wow moment attached to it. You know, we just visited the Baltimore Aquarium, and it was our kids' first time in the Baltimore Aquarium. Do you know how many wow moments there were in the span of 4 hours? Wow, I have never seen anything like this. I had some of those moments, too. If you don't have those moments very often, you need to get out more. Wow. But now, here's these people watching, and it says that they glorified God and were amazed. Glorified God, and they were amazed. We've never seen anything like this. Oh, that day, so many people saw God because of that man's pure faith. I believe they saw because of his faith. It wasn't half-hearted. Man, you can't have any doubt in your mind when you get lowered through a ceiling. There's no turning back, right? Breakthrough. I'm going to get down there. That's undefiled faith. But I guess I'm wondering this morning for you and I, how would we have responded? How would we respond this morning if there's this moment where we are all like, I'm sitting here with Paul and God's doing something, and Paul's saying, "I have never seen anything like this before." Now, maybe in Paul's heart of hearts, maybe he's saying that, "Wow, look at God." Or maybe Paul's saying, "I just don't know if it's God." Is that fair? Is that a fair thing? Is it God? Is it not? That day, many people saw it. They glorified God. They said, "Yeah, that certainly is." But for you and I, how do we respond when God's divinity in a supernatural breaks into our humanity and natural, and suddenly is doing it in some way, and we say, "I have never seen this before. Now what?" You know, Jesus said to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be like a little child. And this is why we've endeared this Christianese term of childlike faith. And we all know that that's not referring to the quantity of faith that a child has. It's not how much, but it's the quality of the child's faith that is largely undefiled. Children's faith is largely undefiled. It's largely pure, which means they mostly believe things at face value, don't they? They mostly hear a word and believe that that word is true. They have faith with no strings attached. Faith, no strings attached. Let me clarify for a minute, and I think these are in your notes, three specific ways down at the bottom that I think a mature believer who's pursuing, you know, deep discipleship, true discipleship, should demonstrate or exercise pure faith. The first is undefiled in their motivation. Undefiled in motivation. What's the purpose behind your action, behind your activity? When you do something in the name of Christ, when you do a religious activity, when you do any type of activity, what's your reason for doing it? This is a hard question. What is the motivation? Is it to bring untainted glory to Jesus Christ, or is it to gain some personal awareness or prestige? What's the motivation behind what you do? Do you have purity in the why you're doing what you're doing? When you go to another believer, you know, to encourage them, and you very, you know, encouragingly point out all of their weaknesses and flaws. Encouragingly. What's your motivation for doing it? Are you really doing it to encourage them and to see them build up? Are you doing it because you're dealing with your own insecurities and it makes you feel better to point out other people's weaknesses? I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying the pure in heart have a purification of their motives behind what they do. When you send an email to a buddy or a friend and you're pointing out X, Y, Z, are you doing it because you want them to grow or because you're just irritated? A mature believer will allow God to purify the motivations in all that they do. This is a hard saying. If we want to see God like he promises here, and to see him do all that he wants to do in an individual, we must have our motivations pure. There can be nothing in it for me, or I risk losing that privilege of seeing God. Do you hear me? If I'm doing something, but I'm mostly doing it for me, that means mostly pure. For the most part pure. You risk forfeiting that great blessing of seeing God. Here's a great example of how I test myself in the area of motivation. You want to hear it? It's going to sound really strange. You can do it too. You know, I love to pray for revival. Love to pray for revival and for God to come to America. So here's how I test my motivation when I'm praying for revival. It's going to be strange. Ready? I say, God, if you bring the revival to Lancaster, if you come and move and you bring revival to Lancaster, and I am simply sitting on the toilet, will I rejoice in it? What that means is, if I have absolutely nothing to do with what God does, will I rejoice? That'll really quickly show me what's inside my heart. Or when I'm praying for revival, am I mostly saying, God, I want you to do something great so that I can be a part of it, so that I can look really great? So I ask the tough question to myself often. God, I'm praying for you to come. I'm praying for you to move. I'm praying for you to do. But if you come and answer my prayers, but I have nothing to do with it, will I still rejoice? God, purify the motivations in my heart. That's number one. Number two is undefiled in our expectation. Are you okay when God does come, but he does it in that way instead of this way? Undefiled in your expectation. What if God does move or act or appear, but it's a little bit different than how you expected him to do it? How do you deal with God's surprises? How do you deal with God's surprises? Do you deal well when he does it outside of your box? How many of you ever said, God works in mysterious ways? Yeah? Everybody knows that in America in particular, God works in mysterious ways. Does he? That's your question. Does God work in mysterious ways? Let's be real honest. Have you ever said that? God works in mysterious ways. Have you ever agreed with that? Okay, God works in mysterious ways. Or, you sure it's not the devil? I'm going to really push something here for a minute. God works in mysterious ways. The problem is when he does, suddenly I start to doubt whether it's actually God. Oh, we love to say God works in mysterious ways. But why is it that in America, we're more prone to give credit to the devil's ability to trick us than we are God's ability to encounter us? Let me say it again. Why in most American churches are we more ready to give credit to the devil's ability to trick us than we are in God's ability to encounter us in a mysterious way? Because we have unpure expectations of God. We want him, but we want him in a way that we know that it's him. And if he comes and moves in a way that we don't already have a framework for, do we give initial response saying it could be God, or do we more lean to it's probably the devil trying to trick me? Friends, the Lord is after our hearts. And he uses mysterious and unusual ways because we're so thick-skulled. We're so stubborn. And then we're like, God, where are you? And he comes and he moves in a mysterious way just to get our attention. And we say, that burning bush surely couldn't be God. Moses sees this bush burning, but it's not burning up. It's just on fire. Boy, the devil was really after me today. And he walks away. Is that his response? Why is it that over the centuries, humanity has turned from expecting God to show up mysteriously to now expecting that something mysterious is from the devil? Why did that translation occur? Because we have unrighteous and impure expectations. I would hope, though, that as a body, we're beginning to grow in our maturity, that we'll respond like those around Jesus that day when the man was dropped down. They say, wow, not seen this before, and they glorified God. Which leads to the third expression of the mature and pure faith, a faith that is undefiled in their gratitude. Are you exceedingly glad when Jesus encounters you? Or have you ever met God and forgot to thank him for meeting you? Have you ever met him, but maybe you said in your heart, well, that was kind of cool, but couldn't you have done it a different way? Like, mostly thankful, but partly frustrated that it caused an inconvenience. Do you have purity in your gratitude? What if revival comes, but it messes up your dinner schedule? What if God breaks in right now? 15 more minutes left to church. It's over. About ready. My taste buds are salivating. I know what's coming. And God breaks in. When he does that, will I have pure gratitude? Thank you for showing up. Or will I have a little bit of this? Boy, what an inconvenience that was, though. A mature believer, God wants to produce a pure gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is, and give thanks always for the things of God. Beloved, we need to not be holding back our gratitude. And I really believe that if you and I were to enter into worship, when you enter into your life groups, when you show up with your family, that if we have pure gratitude and we're offering up more and more gratitude towards God, I believe we'll see God in supernatural and joyful ways. I really do. Now, before I move on, I want to pause just to offer a word of caution because some of you are about ready to stone me. I can see it. Because you're saying, Josh, are you suggesting that we simply toss all caution to the wind? Are you suggesting that we throw all caution to the wind and simply sign off on every and any spiritual thing that flies our way? Did I say that? No. Of course not. I am saying, however, that in America, we have very little room for God's surprises. And when he does surprise us, we have very little faith to believe in him, and we're quicker to, again, associate. We're quicker to label it fleshly, let's put it that way, right? At the very least, if we don't say something's demonic, we're quicker to say it's just someone's flesh. I'm also saying that we are called to test every spirit. Say it with me, test every spirit. For not all are from Christ. But here's the deal. While we are to test every spirit, we're to do so according to the word of God and the spirit of Christ, which bears testimony and witness of Jesus, and the spirit always leads us in truth. But, beloved, I'm just being honest this morning. We don't do this well. What we do well is we test according to the lens of our personal preferences, historical hurts, wounds, expectations, and baggage. We rarely test the things that God's doing, those mysterious things, those, wow, I've never seen that before. Rarely do we test it according to the word because, one, we just don't know the word well enough, and two, we're quicker to apply the lens of our personal preference. That's just the way we operate. We put on natural lenses before we put on spiritual ones. In most cases, when God's doing something unique, we put on natural lenses before we put on spiritual lenses. So we do need to test all things. When God is moving and working and does something unusual, something we say, wow, I've never seen that before, a mature believer should be able to test it accurately because they have the word of God stored like a treasure in their hearts and because they have constant fellowship with his Holy Spirit and knows that the Spirit leads us to truth. If you can't do that in the moment when God is moving, you might miss God and then you'll walk away bothered by it. But you don't say to the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation, you don't say to him when he's doing something unusual, would you mind pausing that a second, God, so I can go back and do a Bible study and find out if that was really you? You might miss it. Let me share a personal testimony about this, and we're almost done. Some of you have heard me share this story before. This goes back to 1998. And, you know, I was at a worship service one evening in our college chapel, and a man by the name of Warren Hunter came to minister. He was from the Missouri Ozark region, came to minister that night. Warren Hunter came to speak, and following worship, he's preaching. And when he finished, he was going to pray for individuals and minister to them and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he was inviting people to come. Now, let me give you two things that were going on in my mind. Number one, I had been reading the word diligently and studying and seeking after the knowledge of the Holy Spirit for a number of years. And so in part of my mind, I was saying, wow, I really want to encounter the God of the Bible. Anyone ever said that? I just want to encounter the God of the Bible. No strings attached, just what it says he does, I want to encounter that. And so I had part of that. God, touch me just like I read, because I had read that he would pour out his Holy Spirit and he would baptized in the Spirit, and I had read all this stuff. The second thing that was going on in my mind, I was saying, wait a second, I didn't think it would look like that when he was praying for people. You know what I mean? He's praying for individuals, and I'm seeing something I've not really seen before, and I'm saying, I didn't think that it would look like that. And so now there's a tension in my heart. One is, I really want God the way he said he is in his word, but two, I just didn't expect it that way. What do I do? What do I do? This tension is mounting. Now, Mr. Hunter was just there for an evening, and I sat there in the pew, hard wooden bench, wrestling with this tension. I knew I couldn't say, would you pause that so I can go do a quick Bible study on different expressions of the Holy Spirit to decide whether I want to come up or not. I had to reconcile that then and there. What began to happen in me is I'm sitting there. This war is taking place. I've read the word. I know what it says, but I'm afraid because this looks different than what I think I just didn't experience. I don't know. It just looks different. And so I'm wrestling through this, and my feet start to get hot. I mean, like on fire hot. Like, ouch. What, you know, to the point where now, okay, now I'm no longer sitting. I'm standing, and I'm like looking down. I'm just like, maybe they're falling asleep. What's going on? My feet are on fire. And this tug of, I wanted to pray for me. I don't know, it looks different, but I wanted to pray for me. And I wrestled with this, and finally, the Lord came and spoke to me in that still small voice, and he said this, and this is very important. I want you to listen to this. This is this childlike faith, this pure faith will see God. Finally, the Holy Spirit said to me this, Josh, do you trust me? Sure, God, I trust you. Do you trust my Spirit's leadership? Yes, I trust your Spirit's leadership. Then, Josh, if you trust my leadership, and if this is me, the way God was ministering, then you don't want to miss out on it. No, God, I don't. And Josh, if this is not me, do you trust that I can protect you and guard you from it? I said, yes, God, I can. And my fiery feet ran as fast as I could. I don't know, it might have been like 20 wooden rows. I ran. Warren Hunter standing there ready to pray for me. Ready to lay hands on me. And I just, at this point, I had nothing left. I had no strings attached. God said, go. I had read the word. I had felt his spirit leading me. And I said, go. I had no strings attached. I ran. And let's say the podium, let's say this is Mr. Hunter, and I'm running down the aisle. I get to about right here. I didn't know what was about to happen. I thought, I don't know, maybe, whatever. I get to right here, and that's the last thing I remember. About 5 hours later, I stand up, and my friends say to me, wow, we have never seen anything like that. What do you mean, that? It wasn't the same thing as all of them? No. Oh, well, tell me about it. Well, Mr. Hunter had been laying his hands on everybody, and the Holy Spirit is ministering them. So we don't know what was more amazing, the fact that it looked like you hit a brick wall and fell back, which was pretty amazing, or the look on Mr. Hunter's face that he never touched you. Mr. Hunter never touched me. What? Yeah, you just ran up there, and then the Holy Spirit just must have ministered to you. I was like, yeah, I know he did. I know I encountered God. And everyone glorified God that day and said, wow, we've never seen anything like this. I tell you, in that hour, it was that pure faith, no strings attached, no expectations, that released the seeing God and experiencing God for me. Beloved, ultimately, we need to trust the Word and trust the Spirit of God in leading us. And let's not confuse our fear and lack of knowledge of God as though it's discernment and maturity. Jesus points squarely to the children, their innocent and pure faith, as our measuring stick. He points to it squarely. God will make our hearts pure by Jesus' blood, but only you and I, by God's grace, can choose to surrender our stubborn hearts and enter into a childlike trust. The pure in heart will be the least prone to having conditional obedience to God, and they'll be the most ready and susceptible to God's delightful surprises in seeing him. Jesus, this is a hard thing. This is a hard word. Who can hear it? I love the promise of seeing you, God. Yet I also see the problem of my own heart. I devise wickedness in my heart. I have so many strings attached. God, this morning, I'm asking that you would help me be like a little child. I'm asking you would help me, God, be undefiled in my motivation, undefiled in my expectations, and undefiled in gratitude, that my heart would glorify you when you do what you want to do the way you want to do it. I know you are a mystery, God. And that's why we need faith. Just pray, Jesus, that you would find faith on the earth and that you would find childlike faith, pure faith. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God, I pray that you would find faith at Living Hope. And I pray that you would find unadulterated faith. I ask that you would find childlike faith. God, I ask that you would do that beautiful, sanctifying work of giving us a new heart, and that you would also, God, produce inside of us a surrender to childlike faith and obedience. And God, it's not so that we can have whatever funner or crazier times together here. It's because we truly want this blessing of seeing you and encountering you. God, won't you grant us grace upon grace? And we even ask, Jesus, that over the next 48 hours or so, God, that we might see you in the midst of the storm. Where are you? What are you doing? I want to see you, God. Jesus, I pray for our neighbors, for the communities around us, that they might see God because we're walking in purity, that they might see God in us. We bless you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together real quick before we dismiss you. Just one more teaser to leave you with. There's one other crazy conflict, and we're not going to get a chance to look at it this morning. But obviously, Jesus is speaking, and there's scribes and Pharisees that are around. And Jesus says, the pure in heart will see God. And where's the heart? On the outside or the inside? Where's the heart? Inside. How do the scribes and Pharisees achieve purity and holiness? By doing things on the outside. Just meditate on that this week. What a bold statement for Jesus to make. If you're pure on the inside, you'll see God. And the Pharisees are standing there saying, but I thought I needed all of this stuff. And God says, no. Jesus says, no. This is a day of a new covenant. What I do on your inside is going to enable you now. So amen. Bless you. You're released. Have a great week. Amen. Pray for the elections.